John 14. We're going to be mainly in John 14. I'm going to give you references to a number of passages. We may look up one or two of them. You might want to write them down or look at them later. Okay? You might want to write them down and look at them later. John 13, 14. We've got the upper room, the Lord's final teaching before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. The disciples are in turmoil. They are absorbing a terrible blow. In fact, it's three blows. So, one of you will betray me, the rest of you will deny me, and then this is the crunch. I'm leaving. I'm going. You're going to have to do this all yourself. I mean, that's the way they're going to read it. Yeah, it's now going to be all down to us, and they are devastated. They are distressed, and they probably feel abandoned because he's going. How does the Lord lift them up? What is his answer to the distress? Number one, it is the fatherhood of God. The Lord Jesus will show them the Father, where the Father is, the way to the Father. You know, Jesus is the way to the Father, and who the Father is. He's going to give them a vision of God, which again is actually himself. Yeah, the character of Jesus, who he is and all that he's done, is going to be like a torch that you're going to take through life, cut through the darkness, all the way to glory. Okay, all the way to glory. There will be one or two bumps on the road, but this is the path we're all going to take. So what's his answer to the distress? The fatherhood of God. But then number two, the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing, the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, as we begin, let me say this about the Christian faith and your faith. Your faith, my faith, is supernatural. Okay? It is not a natural faith. It is a supernatural faith. Anything you have, anything you are, is a result of activity outside of you. Yeah, that is the great difference between the Christian faith and other faiths. The Christian faith is supernatural. A person doesn't just wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I'm going to become a Christian. Or my kids are going to become Christians. You don't do it. It is supernatural. That is, as Christians, we can overdo the power of human activity and action. Yeah, and we can even also present the gospel in sort of self-help terms. You know, you just do these five things and God wants you to do seven things and all this sort of stuff. And what that can do is just basically feed our self-dependency. Yes, so we've got to be careful about that. Our faith is supernatural. Faith is lived out in the power of the Spirit. Human activity is not enough. It will not work. It does not work. Which means the work of the Holy Spirit is not just for charismatic and Pentecostal brothers. Okay? The work of the Spirit is for every believer in Christ. Every believer in Christ. So, the whole church needs to hear it. It's important and it's vital. So, a few questions. We're going to have a what, a who, a what, a who, and then a what. Okay? So we're going to ask, questions are, what is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? Who is the Spirit for? And then what is the effect of the Spirit on people, on us? What is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? Who is the Spirit for? What is the effect of the Spirit on us? Okay, this is not everything on the Holy Spirit, but it is foundational. It is foundational. And also, we must remember the context is abandonment. We're being abandoned. Lord, you're leaving us alone in this hostile world. So, first question is, what is the Spirit? Verse 17. Yeah. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So number one, what is the Spirit? Let's say what the Spirit isn't. The Spirit is not an it. It came on me. I felt it. No, it's not an it. It is not an impersonal force. We're not talking Star Wars here. You know, may the force be with you. We're talking about a person and a personality. Like you're a person. Like you're a personality. Yeah, I know pronouns is a big thing, isn't it? Big thing in our culture. You'll be weird what you're calling people. Holy Spirit is a him and a he. Okay? He's a him and a he. And we're told in the New Testament, he is a part of the Godhead. He is deity. He is as much deity as the Father and the Son. So a passage to look at is Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, where the Apostle Peter will face down Ananias for lying about land. Okay, and he will say in verses 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 5, he says, in one breath, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. In the next breath, he says, you've lied to God. To lie to God is to lie to the Holy Spirit. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, because the Holy Spirit is deity. Number one, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a him. Number two, who is the Spirit? Verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will send you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. In the New Testament, the Spirit is described in a number of ways. He's called the Spirit of God. At times, he's called the Spirit of Christ. The main one he's called is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit who will move us forward, drive us towards holiness. So that we become more like Jesus. Until that point where we become as much about Jesus as we can be. That's the main purpose in your life. Yeah, it's not to get a house or good educational career. That's all very nice. Spiritually, the main thing you're doing is becoming like Christ. That's the big job. And it is a big job if we know ourselves, isn't it? Massive job. But God can do that. Holy Spirit, 92 times in the New Testament. The Spirit is called holy, to drive us to holiness. Here in John 14, the Spirit of truth and the Counselor, or the Comforter, or the Advocate, or the Helper, depending on what version you've got. Okay, it's a legal term. It's a little bit like Charles. Okay, just a little bit. Not totally, but a little bit. In the sense that someone who is moves alongside to legally help someone else, which is where the advocate part comes in. The Holy Spirit moves unseen amongst the people of God to help and strengthen them so that they can do the work of God. Verse 16, what are we told? It is another counselor or another advocate or another helper. So 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. We're told in 1 John 2 verse 1 that the believers have a counselor and advocate with the Father. And we're told that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is that counselor and advocate. Okay. So, comforter number one, the Lord Jesus. Comforter number two, the Holy Spirit. And that is good. That's great, because it helps me to understand the work of the Spirit. He has not come to do a new work. Yeah, he has not come to say, well, Jesus had a chance and he didn't do the job. No, that's blasphemy, isn't it? No, what he's come to do, he's come to complete the work. Complete the work started by the Father and the Son. So the work of God is a Trinitarian work, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What exactly does the Spirit do? Okay, question 3. What does the Spirit do? If you listen to Christian discussion, Christian debate, last 50, 60 years, it's mainly about gifts. It's mainly about gifts, and it's especially about gifts of healing and the gifts of tongues. Okay, and that's where most arguments have been. Arguments, divisions, especially in the West. Churches splitting, people losing their rag, endless arguments. Question. Is that all the Spirit does? Is that all he does? Does he just give gifts and nothing else? Is that it? He heals, tongues, that's it. Surely he does more, doesn't he? New Testament, I got help from a book by a man called Joe Thorne, and he lists some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Have a listen to this. What the Spirit does. He regenerates, number one. He regenerates people. He convicts people. He indwells people. He intercedes for people. He fills people. He empowers people. He comforts people. He teaches people. He leads people. He points to Christ. He revives people. He gives wisdom. He sanctifies. He purifies. He can be grieved because he's a person. He resurrects and he gives gifts. Now, how many things have I mentioned there? About 21 things. And actually, most Christian disagreement is only on one. So why do we spend most of our time focusing on the disagreement? Surely there's a lesson there, isn't there? I think of myself. My family is mainly Pentecostal. Mainly, most of them. Pentecostal, most of them. My parents were. I'd have endless discussions with my dad. He would come down from one side, I'd come from another. I'd say, I'm not sure that you actually got it right about the Holy Spirit. He would say to me, you people don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. You sort of Baptist types. Okay? Which was interesting because his mum was a Baptist and she was praying for him before, as an unbeliever. So there you go. Complicated. But here's the thing. If you're going to have a discussion with someone or an argument about the Holy Spirit, shouldn't you start with what you agreed with? Isn't that a good principle? That you should start, before you talk about what you disagree with, talk about what you agree with. In fact, don't just use that for the Holy Spirit, use it for the whole Christian life. In fact, don't just use it for the whole Christian life, use it for life. Where you have disagreements with people, say, hold on a minute, let's just start where we actually agree. And then we can talk about what we don't agree on. Yeah, there's biblical precedent for that, isn't there? Philippians, I think it's Philippians 4. These two women who are arguing, isn't it? In the Philippian church, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul says, ladies, agree with each other in the Lord. What does he mean? Does he mean just forget your differences, just chuck it in the bin? No. You can talk about your differences, but you need to talk first about what you're agreed on. It's a good Christian principle. And it could have stopped a lot of bother and a lot of arguments. Start where we're agreed on. He does a massive work, isn't it? A massive work. It is a rich and comprehensive work that the Spirit does in us and for us. So John 14, what does the Spirit do for the disciples? What's he doing for them? Verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yeah? So they think we're being abandoned. We're like orphans. Okay? Not orphans where there's a social security system and they can set you up somewhere else or put you in a home. Orphans as in, right, the family home, you're just left and you've got to sort it out. Yeah, that's how they feel. But the Lord says, I'm not going to abandon you. Yeah? What is his answer to abandonment? Indwelling. Indwelling. The Spirit living within every believer. Every single believer. The Spirit will live within you. And that was from the passage that Lloyd had read earlier, wasn't it? Ezekiel 36 and also Jeremiah 31. You're going to have a new heart. You're going to have a new spirit. You're going to have an inner cleansing to help you in these last days. And the Lord's words on what Ezekiel promised and what Jeremiah promised, he says to them, do you see that promise which was hundreds of years old? It's going to come true within 40 days. Within 40 days, everything I've said, everything these guys have said about indwelling, about new heart, about new spirit, 40 days is going to be yours. And when it happens, you know who I am. It's great, isn't it? It's great. Joe Thorne again, he says, now I'm out of my depth here, okay? I'm truly out of my depth because as many of you know, I'm not scientific at all. I like facts about science. I'm ignorant, okay? I think I got a biology C for GCSE. I was terrible, okay? But he says, look at the universe. Look, think about the universe. Its vastness. Says Milky Way, okay? It's not just a chocolate bar. It's a place, isn't it? That's the galaxy that includes our solar system. Yeah? How many stars are in the Milky Way? 100 billion. Yeah? 100 billion, at least. And if you were to cross the Milky Way at the speed of light, which is, and this I remember from school, 186,000 miles a second, okay? That's how quickly light is. Yeah? He said, how long will it take you to cross the Milky Way? 100,000 years. That's how big it is. And that is before you consider that there are other Milky Ways. That could be about 125 billion of them. So you've got this vast creation, which must have been created by a God who's vaster and more magnificent than what he's created, because the creator is always bigger than what he's created, isn't he? Whatever that thing is. And we think of ourselves, what are we? We're like a little speck of dust on the floor of Donington. Think about that great creator inside you. That is what God has done. That is what he's doing. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a walking miracle. The whole creator of the universe lives within you, wants to live within you, knowing all about you and me. How marvelous that is, isn't it? It is amazing. Or as our American friends would say, it's super amazing, isn't it? Or super, super amazing. It will blow your mind this afternoon as you're eating your chicken and rice and peas or whatever it is you're eating. It's unbelievable what God has done. This vast, great God wanting to live within us. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Good news. Yeah. Practical when it comes to London. What's London known for? Loneliness. London's known for loneliness. London can be a very lonely place. But what do we see here? We're never alone. God is with us. Even when we don't see any human being for days on end, he is with you. And he is a person as real as any person in this room. That is good news. So number one, he indwells. Number two, he's going to teach us. Okay, we need to be taught. Verse 25, all this I've spoken while still with you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Okay, now this is great, again, because what's better than having a good book to read? The thing that makes a good book better is if the author is sitting by your side. And anything you don't understand, you can ask them. You have the author of the greatest book in the world within your heart and mind. You can appeal to him and say, please help me to understand. Isn't that marvelous? Yeah? And also the scriptures. Think about the scriptures themselves. You know, how did such weak people, like these disciples, overwhelmed with grief, how were they able to remember the teachings of Christ? How were they able to remember all of it? We're talking about whole chunks. Look, put your hand on it. Whole chunks of the of gospel. How did they ever remember it? Yes, they had systems. The way they learnt was by rote, often repeating things again and again. They were big on memorization in a way that we're not, and the way we don't encourage our children to learn. Yeah, but people who learn by rote, they're more likely to remember. But look, that's okay, but there are going to be limits. They're not going to remember all this stuff, are they? How are they going to remember? The Spirit told them. The Spirit told them. He told them. Which is why, yes, Matthew is Matthew's gospel. Yes, Mark is Mark's gospel. Luke's Luke's gospel. John's John's gospel. But really, it's the Holy Spirit's gospel. He's the one who put it into John's mind, using John's personality. But it is still the result of the Spirit. He is the main author. Okay? And the good news is the Lord Jesus can be known. You don't have to live in ignorance anymore. We can know. Yeah? And every believer can know. Yes, there are certain people who may be more gifted to teach us, and we'll go to their books and they'll tell us about certain passages and we'll, oh, that's great. But actually, there's a large degree in which if you have the Holy Spirit, and actually if you let him, he will teach you loads of things. You don't necessarily always need a teacher. Okay, teachers are good. God gives us teachers, but you could get a whole load just on your own. This is great. So the Spirit indwells, the Spirit teaches. Let's say something about the effect of it. Okay, the effect of the teaching. So verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Yeah, so we're at peace. We're peaceful people. The Lord's peace is given through the Spirit. Yeah, if you're a person who's dealt with their sin, you have peace with God. Peace with God means I'm not running from God. I'm not hiding from God. I don't need to avoid God. I can actually run to God. And the peace will overflow. In each of our lives, there's an overflow of peace that can bring us peace with each other, with one another, with outsiders, and even within our own hearts. That is the power of the peace. It can affect every single area. But if you look at verse 27, peace is always under threat. Okay, whether it's you think of wars, peace is always under threat. And so what he says there is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Okay, which is exactly what he told them right at the beginning, wasn't it? Verse 1, chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Verse 27. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You're going to get help. So we've gone through all this and we've got our last question. You've done well. Verse 15, 16. Who is the Spirit for? Yeah, and this is the link between love and the Spirit. The Spirit is not for everyone. Yeah, it is for the community of love. It is for the church. It is not for everyone who necessarily rolls up on a Sunday morning. It is for sincere lovers of God. And so we're seeing here, as we come to a close here, or come to a climax here, the mark of a real Christian. What is the mark of a Christian, the real Christian? The real Christian is not seen simply in attendance, though that is good. It is not seen in ritual, whether baptism or prayer or whatever. We're told it is seen in obedience. Obedience. So verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Do you see that there? The link between love and obedience. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and then I will ask the Father, then he'll send the counselor. It's for those who love the Lord Jesus. This is the mark of the real Christian. And it's something he repeats. So he tells the disciples three times. Verse 21. What does he say there? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. That figures, doesn't it? Yeah. It's interesting because we don't necessarily link obedience to love, do we? Do you know what I mean? If you don't do what your boss does, what your boss asks you to do when he calls you into the office, he doesn't say to you, do you love me? Do you love me? You think he's come from Mars, wouldn't you? You think he's mad? What's he asking that kind of question for? It's not about love, I just didn't do what you asked me to do. So this sounds foreign, doesn't it? But think about it. If you can't respect my words, how can you respect me? How can you respect me? So, verse 21 gives us a great promise. He says here, he who loves me, 21, will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Okay. Now that's a development of verse 15, isn't it? He says, you're going to be loved by the Father, and you're going to be loved by the Lord Jesus, and we're going to show ourselves to you. In some way, you're going to see it and know it. It's not going to be a case whereby you're going to sort of be wandering around thinking, I wonder if he loves me or not. I really do. No, he says it's going to be known. You're going to know it in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit. You're going to know it. Verse 22, Judas, the other Judas. Lord, why do you intend to show us yourself and not to the world? Yeah. Why can't the Holy Spirit be a world thing where every single person can have the Spirit? 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Okay, he's insistent. You need to obey my teaching. And he makes another great promise. He says, similar to the previous one, but slightly different. He says, my Father will love him and will come to live with him. The day of your conversion, the Father and the Son come to live. And we're told, if anyone, regardless of what you've done in the past, here's a new day, if anyone loves me, this is what I will do. And sometimes, yes, there will be a physical manifestation, I think. But you will know in your heart that this is what's going on. So what do you become? We become like a walking temple. That's what you are if you're a Christian. You're a walking temple. The Father, the Spirit dwells within you. Now, it says, he will obey my teaching. What is the teaching we need to obey? Well, we see it's all over John's Gospel, isn't it? But some of the main ones are this. John chapter 1. Follow me. That's a command. We need to follow him. John chapter 3, famous verse, isn't it? For God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We need to believe. That's a call. Yeah? There are other things like, I'm the bread of life. You need to feed upon me. I'm the light of the world. You need to let me guide you. I'm the door. You need to come to me for safety. I'm the good shepherd. I'll give myself for you. Yeah, I'm the resurrection and the life. Trust me for the end of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the way to God. I'm the vision. I'm the way. And then from chapter 13, love one another. Yeah, there are other things about other subjects like money, sexuality, other religions, justice. But those are the commands. Are you obeying them? And if you're not, then what you need to do, I think, is to ask God's forgiveness. See it as a love issue. It's not just who cares, separating love from obedience. But ask his forgiveness. He will give it. Okay? He is ready to give it. It's interesting the way that the Lord Jesus teaches them. He doesn't just go, okay, everybody, here's 16 points on the Holy Spirit. Boom, 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 boom. Actually, it weaves. It weaves throughout what he's going to say in chapter 14, 15, 16. It's going to weave all the way through. Like that. There you go. I like the hand like that. And that's what he's going to do. for us. It's a marvelous thing. And so we're going to, in chapter 15, we're going to hear more about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, we're going to hear more. Yeah? But here's the thing, as we finish. This is a supernatural faith. Yeah? This is a supernatural faith. For people like me, my particular background, it's a non-negotiable. Yeah, it's a non-negotiable. The Holy Spirit is a non-negotiable. It needs to be done in the strength of God. Yeah? So Zechariah 4 verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Okay? That's how we're going to do the Christian life. Yeah? We're going to come to him daily, asking him through the Spirit for power to do what needs to be done. And we're going to grow, and we're going to be fruitful. But we'll look at that next time, God willing. Amen.